The sermon this morning will be delivered by Brother Tyler Hall. The scripture reading he's selected before the sermon is from Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Acts 17, 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
Good morning. We're going to talk about the house of Jason this morning, as we just read in the first nine verses of Acts 17. So have your Bible open there. And I'd ask if you have these fancy little bookmarks in your Bible, go ahead and mark 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you might have noticed in our reading, Jason is from the city of Thessalonica. And so what I want to do is look at his story in Acts 17, and I want to cross-reference it with some of the things that Paul writes this young church in the first and second letter of Thessalonians as we go through our lesson. So go ahead and mark that, and while you're doing that, I want to extend a warm welcome to all those who are visiting. It's certainly great to be among brothers and sisters in Christ here at West Mason. If you have any questions or would like to talk to us afterwards, we would certainly love the opportunity to get to know you and spend time together talking about the things of God and how we can worship Him and serve Him with our whole hearts. This story is a brief one, but it's an interesting snapshot of one early disciple as a babe in Christ. You think about the amount of time, it gives a sense that there's about 3 weeks where Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he's proclaiming Jesus, and he's starting this church there. There's lots of people who are beginning to believe the gospel, who are obeying the gospel, and are forming this body of believers in Thessalonica. And very early on in those 3 weeks, there's difficulty. There's a mob, it says. And this one individual, this one disciple in particular, is called out twice in these nine passages, and it's Jason. His quiet example teaches us an immense amount of how we can live for God today in our world. Because, let's be honest, if we look around in our world and give it some thought, we are surrounded by what we might call comfortable Christianity. I'm willing to serve God, I'm willing to live for Him as long as I can be comfortable, as long as I don't have to give up too much, as long as I'm not called to do too much beyond what my preferences, priorities, my hopes and dreams, the things I'm pursuing during my day job, whatever it might be. Jason, as a new believer, sets a radical example and challenges you and me to live a genuine faith that holds nothing back. I want you to see this as we go back here to Acts 17 and consider this, that the house of Jason that's described here is a house of hospitality. That's what we get the sense of first and foremost in this exchange. Actually, it's in verse 7 where in the accusation against this man, it says, "Jason has received them," being Paul and Silas here. And so we understand that Jason has opened up his home to host Paul and Silas, and indeed it's some of the brothers that are brought out with Jason when they go in to attack his home that are present there with Jason. And so we can necessarily infer that Jason has opened up his home to the church, both for Paul and Silas who are ministering and evangelizing, and to the brothers, those who are obeying. We see here that he was indeed part of those who were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as it says in verse 4. He is a babe in Christ, and yet he's willing to give a lot in these first few weeks as a Christian, to open up his home, to open it up to the things that end up happening is certainly amazing. Notice there's no probation period. Well, he's an early Christian. He's young in the faith, so he gets a pass here. He doesn't have to put as much effort in, or he doesn't have to do these things. That's not an excuse. Every single one of us can give something, whether we are young in the faith or old in the faith. Jason here practices love and good works by opening up his home and hosting the church, just as Paul instructs the Thessalonians. If, again, you have that bookmark, keep it here in Acts 17 as you go to where you marked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice how Paul starts writing, again, a young congregation in the Lord. In verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he says he's remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope, these are active means of showing our deep-seated belief and trust in Jesus. And so Paul's saying, I'm remembering that this body of believers was doing these things. They were active. They were living this life. Jason shows us a very practical way of how that was happening in opening up his home for this way. And certainly there are lots of love and good works that can be done, but these are not works that are earning us salvation or are getting us in the good graces of God. God's already poured out his grace on these people, and that's why they've been persuaded to give their lives to him through his son. And so it's not meritorious good works. And it's not just a hobby that Jason says, well, maybe on Sundays I can let people come in here and as soon as it's lunchtime, get out of here. I gotta set things back in order. This isn't just a once a week kind of thing. This is literally living for Christ, living in Christ. You go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, down now in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their reputation had spread as those who were fully committed to God, and it was shown in the ways that they treated one another and the world around them. This is evidence of their faith, not earning God's grace, but because of God's grace. These are the things that Jason and his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica were doing. I think Paul expounds on this idea in the next letter to the Thessalonians. If you turn a few pages over to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12 make it very clear that this effort, this work, this labor that they are engaged in, it's not coming because they're strong enough to do it. Again, Jason's a babe in Christ, maximum 3 weeks that he's been following the Lord. And yet he's willing to do all this. Why? Because Jason's some superhero? No. Look at what it says here in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 1. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by your power? Someone else's power? No. His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 11, that every resolve for good, every time that I say to myself, I want to do good, I'm determined and I'm setting my mind to do something for the glory of God, for the love and service in his name to someone else, God's going to fulfill that. He's going to equip us for that It's his strength that fuels us in those efforts. And every work of faith is going to be fulfilled, not because I'm good enough or talented enough or strong enough, but because his strength is working through me. It's his strength that was working through Jason, and it's through the works that he does through Jason and through us even today that brings about again his glory, that much would be said about his name and his goodness. Because it's his strength we need when we realize that just because Jason's house was a house of hospitality didn't mean that it was a house of peace. It was a house under attack. If you go back now into Acts 17, again, keep your bookmarks in 1 Thessalonians. We'll turn back there in a moment for application. But you go back to our reading that Brother Matt had for us, and you see what the world's reaction is to when Jason and the others are living for Christ. They hear about this. It says the Jews become jealous. They get what's called the rabble, the vagabonds of the city, those who are willing to stir up trouble, and they form a mob, and it says that they literally attack his house. They surround it and go in, and they are searching. You can imagine them turning over furniture, busting into rooms, looking for Paul and Silas, and it says that they can't find them. So they're going to take a consolation prize. They're going to grab Jason and some of the other brothers that they know, that they've seen following Paul and Silas, and they're going to drag them out, it says, in front of the city officials. And they're going to accuse them. They're going to attack them now verbally. They're going to attack their character. It's interesting to see that once all the accusations are laid out, in verse 8, the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. What an odd place to end the story, because then it jumps back to sending Paul and Silas away to Berea. What happens to Jason? He doesn't come up, as far as we can understand, for the rest of the Bible. This is his one little moment that the Holy Spirit puts him in the spotlight. What would you do? Your house was just upended. You were literally physically abused, verbally abused, your character called into question, and you had money taken from U.S. security because you were, in a sense, a criminal. What do you do next when the going gets tough? Again, I cannot stress this enough. Jason's been a Christian maybe for 3 weeks. Is his faith strong enough to stand in this kind of trial? When his house is under attack, there's certainly an understanding that he would be at least tempted to turn back. And Satan would use these occurrences to challenge his heart and the hearts of those in Thessalonica to say, maybe Jesus isn't worth all of this distress. But for those of us who know Jesus and are getting him to know him better every single day of our lives, we know that that is not the case, that Jesus is worth giving up every single thing that I might possess or desire in order that I might have him. I was blessed this past week, and maybe you can tell because I'm struggling a little bit in the voice, that I got to spend a week with 300 young people, some old people too, but the young people that I got to spend a week at camp with. And we talked all week about being strong in the day of adversity. I know some of you out there were part of that, and so you know what I'm talking about a little bit. It comes from Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And you look at applying that to Jason, well, did his strength faint in this day of adversity? Maybe you're going through a day of adversity right now. The powerful thing of understanding that days of adversity will come for all of us. Where are you drawing your strength from? Where is your hope truly set? For Jason, the fact that he was willing to go through all this, perhaps he knew the cost of hosting Paul and Silas. But regardless of that, there's a choice to be made going forward from verse 9 for Jason and the rest. Do we keep on this path, or do we forsake the Lord in order that our lives might be easier, more comfortable? What's it worth? It's worth everything. It is worth everything. That is why Paul is able to write them in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8 with such conviction Turn to 1 Thessalonians again, this time in chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 1 and go down to verse 8. As Paul again writing Jason and these other Christians, this young body of believers, as he says here in verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. What a strange thing to say. You are destined to have afflictions when you are following Jesus in this life. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow, notice who's active here in the afflictions, the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would have been in vain. This is exactly what Satan wants. That when your life becomes difficult, when you wake up and you think it's going to be a normal day and it becomes a day of adversity, Satan wants your strength to falter in the day of adversity. And it will, if your strength is being drawn from anywhere but your heavenly Father through his Son. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Notice the language that Paul's using here. Afflictions and temptations are going to come. For the Thessalonians, it was through this very specific kind of persecution that we read about in Acts 17. But again, that adversity, the afflictions, the temptations can come from all sides. Satan's good at that. The way we stand strong in that adversity against our adversary is by being grounded. As he says here, don't be moved. You lock your feet into ground. You plant yourself like a tree. You will be established and exhorted in your faith. You find opportunities to grow in your relationship with God every normal day so that when the day of adversity comes, you can stand strong, stand fast in the Lord, and not be moved. Again, Satan doesn't give Jason a pass because, he's only been at this for 3 weeks. We'll let him figure things out a little bit more before I tempt him this badly. This is exactly perhaps why Satan attacks them so early on, this young church. And so we don't know necessarily what happens next specifically for Jason, but we know through the writings here of Paul that he is encouraged to hear by Timothy's report that they are standing fast, that they do long to see one another, and that their faith is an encouragement to Paul and those laboring with him. And so just because Jason's house is a house under attack doesn't mean that it has fallen. In fact, we have to understand the difference between what a house is, this physical dwelling place that was attacked, and what is the home. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 goes on to explain this. We won't take the time to read it this morning. But it makes it very clear that when we struggle and go through adversities, that we are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. He says, don't count it as something strange, as if, oh, I didn't expect this to happen. He says, don't suffer as a sinner, a meddler, or somebody who's doing something that is against God's way. But when you suffer as a Christian, when you suffer and hold on tightly to God's truth and his love and his grace, you will glorify God in that name. There is a cost to be counted, even for the young Jason and for each and every one of us, every single day. Our homes may be under attack in any number of fronts, but no matter what adversity may come, you and I can stand strong and be bold for the Lord, because we know that our house, our physical dwelling place, isn't home. You see, that house that we read about in Acts 17, Jason's house, is not his home. I hope you understand the difference there. The house of a physical structure where we put all of our stuff and where we go to bed at night. That's not what makes it a home. And we have to understand from a spiritual application what truly is home to us. And I love the ways that we get little glimpses for Jason and those believers in Thessalonica what home really means. You go back to Acts 17, and the accusation that's begun here from the mob is that these are men who have turned the world upside down. They're living completely counterintuitively, totally opposite of what the culture around them would have them live. They stick out, as was said at the Lord's Supper table, like a sore thumb, like Jesus did. They're saying in verse 7 that there is another king, Jesus, and that difference of understanding who our king is, who we're truly serving, makes the way that we live as different as night and day to the world. It's amazing that where they would have gotten this accusation in verse 7. They are saying that there's another king. What would it have taken them to make that accusation? And may it be an accusation that's rendered against us. Diane, you say that there is another king, Jesus? Rachel, you say that there's another king, Jesus? Grace, you say that there's another king, Jesus? Yes, he's my king. Notice that it's contrasted. They're saying there's another king besides Caesar. This time, Caesar is God. And so there is a choice to be made. Is my home here, or is it in heaven? Back in 1 Thessalonians, this time we jump into chapter 5 in the first 11 verses. Paul again writing to the same effect, that Jason, as well as other believers, had this understanding that regardless of their physical dwellings that might have been under attack, this was not home. This world is not their home. And this world is not your home or my home. We can choose to make it our home, but it's passing away. The attitude we're called to have is to live for the eternal, as Paul encourages this group of believers in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We're different. If I'm all in living my life for Jesus, I am going to be different. And yes, that will bring discomfort. And yes, people will notice. And no, not everybody's going to like it. But it pleases my Father. And I can draw closer to him. And I can shine brightly for what is true and good and right. Because I know that whatever happens here, this is not my home. May we never get so comfortable in this life to say that we belong in this world. We don't belong as part of the darkness. We belong as people of the day and of the light, that we would put on this armor that it talks about here and be ready for the challenges that come, because again, we are standing strong in God, who has called us into his kingdom of light, that we are his children. I really want you to think about this question. Is Jesus your king? Would you be dragged out of your home in the same situation that we read about in the first century because you have gone around professing that Jesus is my king? You can say Jesus is a king, or Jesus is the king even, and he certainly is all those things. He's the king of kings. Is he your king? That's what Paul's getting at in another letter, Philippians chapter 3, rather, right before chapter 4, in verse 19 and 20. He talks about those who are of the world, those who are in the darkness, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians 5. Here he describes them in verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is awesome if we believe it. There's hope there as you go on and read in verse 21, the hope of eternity. He's going to transform us. He's going to renew us. There's an eternity in our presence of our Father forever if we're living for him today. If we truly see that heaven is our home now, even while we're away from home, that we would not get comfortable here, but that we would long to depart and be with the Lord. Where's your home? Is the place you're going to get to go to after this service this morning, that you drive back to, unlock the door, sit in maybe a favorite chair or sofa, does that feel like home to you? Where's home? For me, when I think of the word home, it's not necessarily about a physical building, but it is about a sense of truly belonging, where you can let all your guards down, where you are safe, and again, you belong there. Whether you realize it or not this morning, you belong with the Lord. He is your Father, and his heart aches for those who are separated from him, that they would come home to be with him, to serve him, to love him, to be those children of the day that we've read about this morning. And you are made to live through him and for him, to seek his glory in every corner of your life, and to recognize the blessings and the peace and joy that come from being in relationship with him, both now in this life and for an eternity in heaven, our home. You can come home this very morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel, your Father is eager and willing to open the door for you and to drag you in, to pull you in, and to embrace you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by believing his word and obeying it, that you would turn away from the sin that corrupts this world, the ways of pursuing our own desires for temporary things, and instead fixing our eyes on Jesus, turning our hearts fully over to God by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and having our sins washed away by being buried with him in baptism. That is where new life begins. That's what Jason did. That's why he was able to do all these remarkable things, even as a very early Christian that we read about in Acts 17. Whether you are very early in your walk of faith or whether you've been at it for years and years, I pray that you take encouragement and inspiration from the story of our brother Jason in the scriptures. But if you need to obey the gospel, if you need the encouragement of anyone here that our brothers and sisters can come around and support one another, perhaps you're going through a day of adversity and you need encouragement and prayers and the support of the church family here at West Mason. Whatever those needs might be, do not leave here without talking to us. Do not leave here without asking your questions. And if you know what you need to do, do not leave here without being right with God. And if there's anything we can do to help you with that, you don't need to wait. Come forward while we stand and sing.